Thanks, Ben. It's so good to hide God's word in our heart. And that will be our passage here for today. Our text is Ephesians verse 3. We'll be there. And if you want to open to there, the verse really starts out with the word blessed in three different forms in that passage. So when I was thinking about, what would I want to title this message, I came up with the idea, God bless you. God bless you. And then I was thinking, let's get really clever. And what else could I title this? And then I'm like, let's title it Gesundheit. But let's be honest, a majority of us do not know how to spell Gesundheit. I know I don't. And then maybe some of you don't have German grandmothers who, when you were a little kid, and you sneeze, she would yell at you, Gesundheit! And so, but God bless you is our title for today. And we can see in this passage that this is Paul calling us to bless God, but it isn't some kind of trite, perfunctory blessing that he wants us to give. This blessing that Paul is calling the church to give to God is rich in meaning and highlights Paul's goals in writing to the Ephesians. He wants them to be a people that are constantly praising God and are completely confident in God's blessing to them as Jesus Christ, their Savior. He wants them to know their blessings in Christ are completely secure and that no one and nothing could touch these blessings. So our main point today is praise God who has given us blessings in Christ that cannot be taken away. How about I pray for us and then we'll dive into the passage. Father, we just want to open up our hearts and our minds and our hands to you. We pray that you would pick us up and help us to see your word and what you have for us. We pray that we would understand all of our spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the passage for today is Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, so the word blessed here is part of a very long sentence. And you might not know this, but in verses 3 through 14 in the Greek is really just one continuously long sentence. And the reason you might wonder is like, okay, I have my English Bible. Why is it a bunch of different sentences? Well, the reason is all the English teachers in the world, if they made it one long English sentence, would get up and get out their pitchforks and get really, really angry because it would be terrible English. But in Greek, verse 3 through 14, it is one long sentence, and it's good. It's good grammar. He makes the field goal. It's a beautiful, artistic way to express what he wants the people to do and what he wants them to understand. So the main verb in this whole long sentence is the first word, blessed be. Blessed be. And then Paul talks about their spiritual blessings. And throughout the whole sentence for the remaining verses until verse 14, Paul unpacks all their spiritual blessings. And we as a church are going to walk through verse by verse, just sermon by sermon, very slowly through all the spiritual blessings. But this verse, verse 3, is what you call an intro verse. It's setting up the whole passage. So my sermon today is going to be very much like an intro. It's going to set up the whole passage of what we'll be walking through for the next few weeks here. And you might feel a little bit like it's the beginning of going out to like a hibachi Japanese restaurant. Have you ever been to one of those restaurants and the guy like makes food right in front of you and he cooks like one piece of shrimp and one piece of steak and then he like flings each one person one steak and you eat your steak that's been in his hat, and after that moment, I eat the shrimp, and I always go, man, I just want more shrimp. That's all I want. But you might feel a little bit like that with this sermon, but don't worry. Jason is going to walk through all these spiritual blessings in really great detail, so you'll have plenty of shrimp, plenty of steak, and you'll be satisfied with what we're laying out for the next couple of weeks here. But today, I want, with going through them all kind of quickly, I want you to see that Paul is, he's really pressing the extent of the Greek language to display God's glorious wisdom, grace, and love found in God's redemption in Christ. And his goal in this is to overwhelm the readers, that God's grace would move them to praise. So in our first section, we see that God is worthy to be praised. So we should praise him. The word here, blessed be, as I said earlier, is the main verb in this sentence. And it means, the root word is the same root word for the word eulogy. If you ever heard that word before, they use it at funerals. And if you break down the word, the prefix, eu, means good or well, and the suffix, logia, means words or speaking. So the assumption at the funeral is that they would give a eulogy and they'd have some good things to say about you at your funeral. But Paul is using this word to describe praise towards God. He's calling the Ephesians to speak well of God and to praise him. And this isn't a new idea, but Paul picks this up from the Old Testament. David writes this in Psalm 103 in verses 1 through 2. Bless the Lord, he writes, O my soul, all that is in within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So in this passage, David is praising God for who he is and what he's done, and David's trying to wake up his soul and everything that is in him to praise the Lord, for he knows that the Lord is good. The Lord is his ultimate benefit. And what's actually interesting is we have more revealed about God than David had at that time. David's calling his soul to praise the Lord, and we have more things that God has revealed to us about himself than David had at that time. And this comes from the Lord Jesus. Paul is asking us to pray the God and Father, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the scriptures that Jesus perfectly revealed God the Father. He constantly pointed to him. And the Father is the one who gives Jesus the authority to speak. In John 12, 49, he says, For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to do, what to speak. And the Father also, Jesus reveals him as the one who draws people to Jesus. In John 6, 44, Jesus writes, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So if you peek ahead in Ephesians 4 and 5, you see that it is the Father who has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that he loved us before we did anything at all. And his love has a purpose. It has a purpose. It is so that we could stand holy and blameless before him. So if you read all of Ephesians 3 through 14, you see that at certain times, different members of the Trinity step forward as kind of the main character. And though they're all on stage, one of them steps forward at different times. Now, with the Father, he is glorified as the one who comes up with the plan of redemption, for choosing the saints, for choosing them in love. And for the Son, he is brought forward at center stage to be the one who act out the plan of redemption, to redeem people by his blood. And lastly, you have the Holy Spirit in that section. He comes center stage with applying God's salvation to human hearts, regenerating them, and then sealing them with indwelling them, that they're sealed forever. And Paul is calling his readers to praise the Father for this plan of redemption. Now, it says that the Father chose us in love. And sometimes people ask, why did God love me? Why did he pour out his love on me? Why did the Father draw me? And the answer for you, if you're a believer, is because he loves you. The reason given is so simple. Why? Because he loves you. And from a human perspective, we don't understand this. We don't understand that before time began, before there was creation, God loved believers. And the truth is, he loves you, believer, because he loves you, because he loves you. There's no bottom to that answer. It just keeps going. God's love for you is infinite, which is kind of funny to consider because we get very critical sometimes about God's love and why he loved me and poured out his love on me. But we don't get critical with our earthly fathers about that. We expect our earthly fathers to be loving towards their children and to have this kind of bottomless well of love for their children. Yet for God the Father, we get critical of sometimes for why he chose us. We have that kind of doubt in our mind. But instead of getting critical, we should be moved towards praise. And that's what Paul is highlighting here. We should bless his name. We should adore God for his spiritual blessing, that he chose us and predestined us, and tell him wonderful things about him. So why does Paul highlight the word blessed be God? Why does he want us to bless God with our lips? Well, the truth is, our relationship with God is a relationship. It's a relationship. And I think you would think that a marriage where there wasn't any compliments, there wasn't any praise, where the husband never said to the wife, wow, honey, you look so good. You look so good today. Or another time where the wife said to the husband, you know, thank you so much for putting up those porch lights. I know it took you 3 hours longer than you expected, but I just love it when you make our house look so beautiful. Imagine a marriage without those type of compliments back and forth, without those types of praise and blessing for each other. It'd be very dry, very sterile, very dead marriage. But that's not where we should be with our relationship with God. And the truth is, we should praise God because he is wonderful. And the Apostle Paul also writes what happens to us when we don't praise God. This is in Romans 1, 21 through 25. Paul says what happens when people stop praising God. 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they came futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Then he goes on to say, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Romans 1 maps out what happens to human beings who don't worship God. If we don't bless him, if we don't thank him, if we don't honor him, if we don't give him his praises, then we'll praise other things. We'll praise created things. And it might not be birds and animals and creeping things, but it might be cash, cars, careers. It might be travel or tourism or time off. Our hearts are made to worship. They're made to praise. And they're going to praise something. And the question is whether we'll praise God or will we exchange the truth of God for a lie. So Paul highlights, as he tells us to move towards praise, he highlights that God's true blessings are found in Christ and outshine any earthly blessing. So the verse says, who has blessed us in Christ. So this another form of the word blessed, in this form, when applied to us, it means to cause to prosper or to make happy. And the truth is, our true blessings come from Christ, because any gift or talent that we might have just ultimately will fade away. I mean, Job says this. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Paul says this in 1 Timothy, "For we have brought nothing into the world." That's your birthday suit. "And you can take, when we can take nothing out of it." As you can see, they're just highlighting that physical blessings are transient. You can't bring your cash to heaven. All those Egyptians who got buried with all their stuff, it was still there. It didn't go anywhere. And then the English came and dug it up and put it in a museum. But it's just so apparent. Nothing physical we can take with us. And what matters is the spiritual blessings. And you can't even really, I mean, even in this life, it's hard to hold on to even physical things. I mean, it's hard to hold on to your good looks for very long into old age. Hair falls out and we just, you know, you're just fighting against gravity. But the blessings in Christ move you from holding on to what's fading away to your new reality in Christ. And your connection with Christ brings this new reality. So Paul investigates, hey, what connects us to Christ? How do we get union with Christ? And we see three things. We're connected through redemption, forgiveness, and grace. So Ephesians 7 through part of 8, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." So the word redemption recalls us back to the Old Testament, when God's people were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves, and God brought them out of Egypt and gave them a sign. The sign was the Passover lamb on the doorpost, which was a sign of their redemption, their payment. And the Ephesians in this passage were enslaved, just like the Israelites of old. They were following the prince of the power of the air, but Christ's blood redeemed them from slavery. Paul also says in Corinthians, "You were bought at a price." So just like the Ephesians were bought with the redemption of Christ, so our redemption is also extremely costly. The perfect, flawless blood of Jesus. And when God applies this to us, he forgives us and wipes our record clean. And we need this. It's our hearts are separated from God by our sin. We are naturally prone to not give God praise and to walk away from him. But God gives us forgiveness, brings us back together with him through our union with Christ. So we have redemption, we have forgiveness, and this is all by grace. God's grace is abundantly rich. You can't earn this salvation. You can't pay him back for it. He is so amazingly gracious to us, and he doesn't just forgive us the sins of our past, but the mistakes that you're going to make today, he forgives you if you're in Christ, and the mistakes of your future. All that was secured through the blood of Christ, and that is overwhelmingly gracious, or to use Paul's words, he has lavished us in grace. So, redemption, forgiveness, grace, and these are the spiritual blessings that we are connected to Christ. One spiritual blessing that he highlights a little later on in the section, in verses 9 and 10, is that Christ is the ultimate purpose and climax of history. Paul writes, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. So the final climax of history is the return of Jesus. This is the goal that history is moving towards. And there's something that gets thrown out today. It's a big concern of some people. Are you on the right side of history? Are you on the right side of history? Because people look at arguments that are going on and they look at the past and they're like, well, there were people who were wrong in the past and I want to just be on that right side of history. Now, with this phrase comes the assumption that things are always getting better and better, and that we are morally superior than the people of the past, and they had wrong views on politics and how they handled things, and so we can look down on them. But a quick look around, you can just tell that things aren't always getting better and better. I mean, one buddy of mine, he owned a Subway, and when he started out, business was going really good, he had good employees, but as the years went on, just the work ethic of that, the entry-level positions that he really helped his company function, he could not find good workers. He could not find people with a great work ethic. And it got to the point, he's like, I am done. This is such a headache that he sold his business. And so he saw the decline of work ethic in his town. Another one I think that shows that things aren't just naturally getting better and better is that anxiety rates and depression rates have just skyrocketed amongst teenagers since 2010. And I think you know what came out, 07, 08, 09, it's in your pocket that came out. But it just shows you that not necessarily that things are always getting better and better. But you, believer, you don't have to worry about that. Christ is the ultimate goal of history. You are on God's side of history if you submit to Christ, because he is what God's put forth as the plan, the ultimate plan for the ages. So that's another spiritual blessing that is in Christ. And I've given you some spiritual blessings, some that have talked about better stuff that benefit you later, but there's stuff that can benefit you right now. And especially because these spiritual blessings cannot be touched by any spiritual power. God's spiritual blessings are kept securely in heaven for you. So this is the last part of the phrase. Paul writes that these blessings are in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. And I remember when I was in college, I read Ephesians and I would read phrases like in the heavenly places, and I would maybe search for about 10 seconds, and then I'd be like, I have no idea what he's talking about. But this was a great week, an opportunity to preach to 20-year-old me and go, hey, why is that there? What's the purpose for that? So if you didn't know this, in the heavenly places is only found in the book of Ephesians. And you may be thinking, oh, this refers to God and the angels and everything nice and sweet and wholesome. But that's not true. In the heavenly places refers to unclean demonic spirits as well. This comes up in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So why does Paul use this phrase? Well, if you remember from last week, Ephesus was a city that was very concerned about magical practices and was really into the occult. And believers in this church had been people who had previously been practicing magic and then been looking for omens in their daily lives. I think we could probably compare Ephesus to the city of New Orleans today. There was an NFL ad that went out quite a few years ago, and it was making a joke about NFL fans and superstition. And it even had a Stevie Wonder song, which I really like, called Very Superstitious. And the setting of this commercial was in downtown New Orleans as these fans were trying to do some sort of magic to help their team win. And you can see that that's kind of a thing that's really known for that area. And Paul doesn't knock that, saying, oh, that's just primitive belief, that's stupid. But he says, you don't have to worry about these spiritual powers. And he tells them why. In Ephesians 1:20, God has raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So you don't have to worry about these powers. You don't have to worry about these spirits. Paul's saying this to the Ephesians, saying these powers can't touch your spiritual blessings. I mean, what does he say? Christ is far above them, far and away above these spiritual powers in the heavenly places. And they don't have to worry. They don't have to fear. And I really want to focus here. I mean, I think the last few months has shown us that we are in a battle. As violence has increased, we have seen that we are in a battle, but the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against evil. It's against the evil powers in this present darkness. So this is a word for us that we need to believe that our spiritual blessings, these things we have in Christ, cannot be touched by the evil forces of this world. I want to highlight that word wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers. So the truth is, the Ephesians are in a wrestling match right now. And Paul is kind of acting like a wrestling dad at like a kindergarten meet. Have you ever been to a kindergarten wrestling meet? It's insane. It's truly insane. And Paul is he's providing these just lavish blessings over his people, telling them that they're chosen, they're loved, they're predestined, they're adopted, they're blessed, they're redeemed, they're forgiven, they're lavished in grace, they're adopted. They are sealed in the Holy Spirit. And you can just, if I like took a wrestling dad and put him on stage and he just kept going with his thing, it would be kind of shocking and jarring because it's just very loud, but he's trying to get to his kid and trying to encourage them. Now, my kids tried out wrestling, and I didn't do wrestling as a kid. I did basketball. I'm built more like a wrestler. I probably should have done that, but all the cool kids were playing basketball, so I went with that. But one of my kids was wrestling, and the guy was on top of him, and his head was sideways, and he was looking at me, and my head's sideways on the mat. And I'm just giving him no strong encouragement like Paul. I'm like maybe move your knee, or try to lift your head, or just roll. And there's so many uhs and ums, and that's not effective. Or the real wrestling dads knew what they're doing. They're like, grab his hand and rip his hand off his neck and put him in the chokehold. And they're just saying all these things, and it's strong and effective. And that kid needs that strong, direct encouragement. And I think a problem is when we talk about God choosing us and predestining us, I think a problem is we sometimes sit down in our philosopher chair armchair and go, okay, how does God's free will, how does our free will work up with God's sovereign will? And we're trying to put it together. And the truth is, this is in the context of a wrestling match. These things are said to encourage us. These things are said to get us going on the darkest, gloomiest days of our life. So Trinity, I don't know where you're wrestling right now. I don't know where you think the devil is winning. But I wanted to say to you today, the devil can't touch your spiritual blessings in Christ. Oh man. I mean, Ephesians 2:6 says he raised, and does he say Christ? He does, but he says he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So through the Holy Spirit, you are already present and reigning with Christ in the throne room of God. Isn't that good news? You have like a chair, a place in God's throne room that has your name on it. And there's no evil power that can take that from you. Amen. So, Trinity, as we leave today, hold on to these spiritual blessings. And in the middle of Ephesians, Paul says, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why he's given us all these spiritual blessings. You are chosen, loved, predestined, adopted. I'm going to run out of fingers. Blessed, redeemed, forgiven, lavished in grace, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Dwell on these things this week and lift up your praise. Bless the Lord this week, every day. Bring your blessing before him and tell him how great he is. We got an opportunity to sing, and John's going to lead us in singing. Bring our whole selves into worship today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for just the truth that you have loved us before time began, that you sent your son. Jesus, we thank you that you have washed us clean in your blood, that you have given us forgiveness. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just remind us of our sealed blessings in Christ and help us to have great confidence in God. In Jesus' name, amen.